Good evening, Watermark Frisco. Well, I see y'all didn't have any problem with that extended 5-minute meet and greet. It sounded like a lot of people enjoyed getting to visit with people. So, well, hey, thanks for being out here on this Sunday afternoon. My name is David Zena. I got the privilege of serving as one of the campus shepherds here with the Frisco team, and it's been a lot of fun over the last month or so as we've dived in. But before I get started tonight, I'd love to introduce you to my family a little bit. If you look up here, you see a beautiful picture from a vacation we just got back from in Colorado. And so, let's see, that would be on my immediate left is my daughter Paige, who's 13. And she looks a little older now. She looks like she's about 16 because in that picture she still had her braces, and now she's got her braces off. And so she is thankful about that as she smiles back there. And then next to Paige is my wife Robin. And Robin and I will be celebrating our 16th wedding anniversary on Friday, so we're excited about that. And then just with right in front of me is my daughter Molly, who's 11, going into sixth grade. And then next to her is our son Drew, who's 8, going on 9. So we are excited to be diving in with you guys here in Frisco. So that is my family. And so, as you know, we are spending the month of July kind of going through the 6 core values of community that we have here at Watermark. And all the core values, what they do is they summarize the one another's of Scripture and how important those are, and they build on themselves. And so over the last 3 weeks, Connor has shared with us regarding how we can devote daily. And devoting daily is the idea when we know God's character, we want to spend time with him. And we want to spend time with them on a daily basis. And next, we talked about pursuing relationally and just how we need to be proactive in this, as God is a relational God. And because he's a relational God, it's important to him. And if we say God is important to us, we need to be doing the things that are important to him and pursuing each other relationally. And then last week, we talked about how we can live authentically and we can't manage our tent and bury our sin. That we need to live in the light and confess our sin on a daily basis. And so today we'll talk about 2 more core values that will be essential for us as we head out to Frisco. Because if we don't do these, it'll be very difficult for us to be an effective church there. And so we've got to do these well inside our community groups. And we want to do those well so we can do that well out in Frisco. So let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, thank you, just as we sang earlier, just how you are a good, good Father. And Father, how thankful we are of how good you are and how great you are. And the gift that you have given us about community. And Father, the gift that it is in our lives. And Father, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes we just don't like it. But Father, it's essential for us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who we find life in, who has brought life to us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. There is one member of the Zena family that I left out that I should point out that we have another member. So if you could put the slide up. That is our dog, Newton. So Newton is a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. And Newton is full of life. He's full of energy. He loves to be around people. If you come in our house, he is going to snuggle up with you. And we just love having him. And if he gets close, he's going to want to get in your lap. And if he gets in your lap, he may even try and lick you on the face. And so the importance of why I want to bring Newton up is if he gets in your lap and he wants to lick you on the face, I would be careful. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Well, Newton has a really bad, annoying habit. And that habit is he likes to eat his own feces. Or we could call it manure or poop, whatever you want to call it. And it is disgusting. It is gross. And the reality is you don't want someone licking you that has manure breath, right? We don't want that. But what Newton does want to do, he wants to show you love. He wants to be around you, and he wants to make you feel good. Well, one of the things that we're going to be talking about today is counseling biblically. And the other thing is admonishing faithfully. And when we don't counsel biblically, we are pulling from a manure source called the world. And that's the counsel that we're giving. And we can't go to Frisco with that being our source. We can't go and be like Newton and want to show people love and that love not be coming from God's word. And so we're going to be talking about those today. So for me, you know, sometimes in my life, I wish I could say that I listened to the biblical counsel that was around me and I listened to the admonishment that was around me. But there's times in my life where I didn't. And so for the first 32 years of my life, I'm going to give you a quick recap of my life. The first 32 years of my life were spent living in isolation and managing relationships and people-pleasing. And so I would live in isolation by not allowing people in. And so I had a lot of relationships that were about a quarter inch deep and a mile wide. And if any conflict came up, the point would be that I would want to keep the peace. I wouldn't want to make the peace. And so it was difficult for me to live in what we call a life of community. Wasn't around Watermark, but there were some godly people around me. I just wasn't hearing what they were saying. And what ended up happening was I'd gotten married at a young age, and I was living in a hotel room alone after a divorce had been finalized. And I was reading the book of John, and I decided that I'm going to try this a little differently. I'm going to turn my life over to Christ again, or not again, but I'm going to turn my life and surrender to Christ and live in a way that was different than I had before. Before, I was listening to myself, and I was going to change that. God used community around me to help me become the man I am almost 20 years later. And he used it through his word, his people, and his spirit. And so I want to talk about a group of guys today in Luke chapter 5 that got it right, that knew how to bring people where they needed to go. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. One day when he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat, threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So let's paint this picture a little bit. So we got some men. We got Jesus teaching at a house. We know from the account in Mark chapter 2 that it was in Capernaum. We've got some men that were bringing one of their friends. He was a paralytic, so he couldn't walk. And so from, again, Mark chapter 2, we realize this is four men carried the mat, but there are other men that were with him. And so this is where we can see pursuing relationally coming in the fact that these guys knew this guy needed some help. And so what they had to do is they had to come together and say, hey, we hear Jesus is going to be somewhere. We know that we need to bring this man to Jesus. We need to come, we need to find Jesus, and we need to bring this man to Jesus. And they pick up the mat, four of them pick up the mat, and others go with them, and they go on a long, long journey. We don't know how far they went, but it took them away from their families. And what these men knew is they knew that they could not fix him, but they knew where the source was who could fix him. And they were going to that source. They were going to that source. So when they get there, we see that there's no room in the house. And so what I always find interesting is as I was reading this week, God just kind of laid this on my heart, kind of convicted me a little bit in the fact that, you know, when they get to the house, here's men bringing, you know, we know four of them are carrying him. There's other men with them, and they get there, and there's a packed house full of people listening to Jesus. And so these men had to turn around. These men that were being taught had to turn around and look and see the four men were carrying somebody that needed healing. But none of them moved. they all sat there. And it convicted me a little bit as it related to my own heart and sometimes how I'm blind to see somebody that may need Jesus. You know, there may be times where my critical spirit may come into play. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever been at Watermark Dallas and heard John Abel say, hey, for those of you that are on the edges, please move in for those that have gotten here late. You know, my attitude sometimes is, well, if they're getting here late, they should have left earlier. And the reality is, some of them may have been late because they didn't really want to get up and go to church because of the life that they have right now where they just lost a spouse. They just found out some really sad news in their life. Or maybe they just don't know Jesus and they don't know what time church starts. They just know there's a church there and they need him. And my critical spirit is, hey, I want this aisle seat. I don't want to make room for you. You know, the Pharisees and others may have had this attitude when they looked and saw this paralytic. Maybe they didn't want him there. But the great things about these men is they weren't there for themselves. They were there because they knew their friend needed Jesus. And so they got together and they didn't give up. They persevered. They didn't stop. They saw a problem and they began finding a solution. Sometimes when we're in the midst of something with somebody, we focus too much on the response that they're giving us instead of, hey, how can we find a solution? These men didn't stop. They continued. Somehow they found their way up to the roof. When they got up to the roof, they had to figure out where Jesus was in the house so they knew where to start digging into the roof. And when they started digging into the roof, they started pulling things back. They started pulling back the layers and they got dirty. They were probably thirsty, but it didn't stop them. They had to get their friend to Jesus. And so when you think about that, as you think about it, we're going to go to Frisco. Practically, how do we bring people to Jesus today? Well, God has left us some stuff. He's left us his word. You know, we read in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It cuts through the lies and it gets to the truth. That's what God's word does. God's word removes, think about Newton, it removes the manure that we're thinking of and the experiences that we've had. And it's getting to what's important. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There are a lot of verses on God's word. It is a gift that we have this. And sadly, we don't use it. It sits on our shelves, and it's just there. Some of us may even use it for decoration. May just be nice there on the table. We may want to look good when people come over. But we need to be pouring through this book. This book is where life is. This book draws us together. God also left us a spirit. John 14:26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. You know, the counselor is there to convict us. We're there to bring God's word. We're there to love people. We're not there to convict people. We let the Spirit do that. And finally, God has given us each other. You know, this little community right here, Watermark Frisco, you know, Jeff talked about it in the opening. We're not going to be this small. This is the core. These are the people that are going. We want to be hosts when we go to Frisco. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How crazy would it have been if these guys who had been trying to help their paralytic friend, how crazy would it have been if they had given up? If they thought, you know, the journey's too long. You know, we know Jesus is in Capernaum, but what if we just try some home remedies here and see if we can heal him? What if we see what we have in the cupboard and throw some stuff together on a pot and see if we can have him drink something and see if that'll heal him? How crazy would it have been if they got there and there was no room at the house and they said, well, let's just take him next door. At least we're close to Jesus. They didn't give up. They did not give up. They climbed the roof. They got dirty. It was inconvenient. It was hard. It wasn't fun. There's a temptation for us to go and just pull from our worldly wisdom. We want to share something, but we don't have the, we don't think we have the tools. And so we just want to give our own counsel. Let's face it, our own counsel is manure. It is not good enough. It will not, it might make someone feel better for a minute, but it won't change their life. We need to bring them to the source. We need to bring them to Jesus. We need to remember, if you can't quote or find scripture to share, don't speak. Don't say a word. Except maybe, I don't know what to tell you, but I know God's word has some stuff. Let's dig into God's word together. You might want to do it right there. You might want to take a couple days and research it and get back together. But don't start speaking unless it can be backed up with God's word. That is a dangerous place for us to be as we go into Frisco. We want to go to Frisco to love people. It is not loving if we don't give biblical counsel. It's not loving, and it will hurt us. We have to get this right. It's like Newton licking your face. You know, he wants to show you love, but if we're just giving worldly counsel, we're just taking the manure of our life and wiping it all over him. You know, and when we go to Frisco and we have biblical counsel, that will help us as we think about admonishing faithfully. Over the years, the global church has not gotten this right, and it's really hurt the reputation of the church. If you think about us going to Frisco and we don't admonish faithfully, we're going to crumble from the inside, and it's not going to go well for us. You know, with admonishing faithfully, we just talked about counseling biblically. You're fooling yourself if you think you can admonish faithfully without biblical counsel. You can't do it. You have to understand God's word and possess God's word. Matthew 12, 34 talks about, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, again, if we're not breathing in God's word, if we're not taking in God's word, here you can pull in the part about devoting daily. If we're not devoting daily with God, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth is going to speak. And so if the overflow of your heart is world, that's what you're going to be speaking is world. And that's going to pull you back in to that source. The source the world is, which is what Newton eats, which is a pile of manure. Our role is to care for people, not control people. Our motivation should be for their growth. Psalm 141, 5 says, let a righteous man strike me, it is kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. When I hear that, it reminds me of when, I don't know if when you were a child, but when your mom or maybe your grandmother would give you some medicine, she'd say, hey, this is going to taste bad. This isn't going to feel good. You're not going to like it, but you're going to like the result because you're going to start feeling better. That's what we need to be doing when we're admonishing people. Our motivation should be for their growth and not their shame. And we should be doing it because it's going to be helpful, not hurtful. And we're not trying to control their behavior at all. We also need to know our posture matters in the way we admonish. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And a lot of times we stop there with that verse. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. We forget that with great patience and careful instruction. We need to be patient with people. Just because we bring them God's word doesn't mean they're going to change immediately. You know, in my life, after that time in the hotel room when I was reading God's word, I wish I could say I made every great decision after that, that God just supernaturally transposed my heart. No, it took time. There was some refinement. There was growth. There were things that I needed to change in my life. And it took time to do that. And there are men who came around me and community that God built up around me that had great patience with me, encouraged me, and gave me very careful instruction that came out of God's word. Galatians 6:1 talks about, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritually mature should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. I like reading this verse because it reminds me before I go and if I'm going to have a hard conversation with someone and point something out to them, I like reading this verse because I want to remember, hey, if I were caught in this same sin, how would I want to be treated? Would I want to be treated with just somebody coming right at me with both barrels? Or would I want someone who came with gentleness and kindness and love? And then our posture matters also, and what we need to remember is wounds from a friend can be trusted. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And I like this verse because it reminds me, when I'm being admonished, and maybe I don't like the way it's being told to me, I need to remember, I can trust this person because they love me. They are my friend. And just because they said it the wrong way or maybe said it in a way I didn't like, doesn't mean that it was wrong. And I'm focusing on the wrong thing when I do that. I need to think the best and ask lots of questions. You know, there was just recently, Robin and I walked through a time where we were receiving biblical counsel and we were being admonished faithfully by our community group. And it was one of the hardest times and richest times that we'd gone through probably in the last 2 or 3 years. In January, there was just some conflict, some intense conflict that I was having with another couple. And because I was having it with the other couple, obviously Robin got brought into it because she's my wife. And, you know, we went through the process of listening to what they had to say and processing it and working within our community on, hey, this is what we're finding, this is what was said, you know, and trying to come to some clarity on, you know, what path that we should take. We knew eventually we wanted to get back together with this couple and sit down and talk with them. And eventually we got that day, that appointment set, and it was great. And coincidentally, the meeting was going to happen the day after our community group was going to meet. And so as we were eating dinner at a restaurant, someone in our community group said, hey, what are y'all going to share tomorrow night or tomorrow when you get together? And so have you ever been sharing something with somebody and you can tell they just don't agree with what you're saying? You know, as I was sharing, I could just kind of sense the posture with some people in our group of just, as I was reading their body language, like, I don't think they're agreeing with what I'm saying. I think we're going to find out what they don't agree with. And, you know, our group was great. They asked lots of questions first after we talked about it. And what started to come into light was my focus on the meeting was different than what the focus should have been. My focus was on being right. I wanted to take everything that they said, cloud it with as much nice words and love that I could, but my focus was on being right. It wasn't on anything else. And so our group came around. I remember somebody said, brought up Matthew 5:5, just talking about the meek will inherit the earth. And just about, hey, David, your posture, your tone that you're going into this meeting with, it's not healthy. And so then the question of, hey, what's the most loving thing that can be done in this meeting? And I thought of Zephaniah 3:17, just about how I was, my heart wanted to be right, and that was the focus of my heart, where I needed God to come along and quiet my heart with his love. Instead, I wasn't quieting my heart, and my group was reminding me of that with the counsel that they were given. And finally, somebody brought up Ephesians 6:12, that there is a bigger battle going on than what we were seeing, and that the battle wasn't necessarily the conflict that we were having. It was more about, hey, this couple needs to see Jesus through you, and what can you do to help them see Jesus? And so I remember when Robin and I left, I'm not going to say we were high-fiving and going, man, that was so great. It was hard. It was hard to hear those words. And it wasn't hard because of the way it was said. They were faithful in what they said. They were faithful in the counsel. What was hard is God was revealing in my heart what was going on and the sinfulness of my heart of wanting to be right. And so without our group, that meeting would have gone horribly. There would have been more conflict that would have come up. There would have been an opportunity for more conversations. And instead, what happened was Robin and I just went in with a very humble spirit and a humble heart. And we just said, hey, God, we're going to let you take control of this meeting. And I wish I could say that, hey, everything went great. It didn't. But what did go well is, hey, they saw Jesus through us. They saw a humility of spirit that they wouldn't have seen if I was left to my own devices. If I was left to my own devices, what they would have seen would have been just a guy that wanted to be right, that wanted to prove them wrong, and they probably would have walked out having a very poor taste of who Jesus was. Instead, what they heard was two people coming, asking forgiveness for ways that we'd hurt them. They heard that, hey, we are not perfect, but we have a perfect God, and we have a perfect Savior. And it was a great meeting from that standpoint. But the reality was, had our group not come with a gentle spirit, had they not come with the kindness, had they not come with God's word, we probably wouldn't have heard them. And that was what resonated with me the most out of that. You know, I showed you the first picture with my family. We were at Colorado. That was a waterfall that we were up against, or we were was in the backdrop. And why I love that picture is there's better pictures for the Zena family, but I love that picture because really that was a picture of, to me, what community looks like. There are five of us together, and I think at any one moment, all five of us wanted to, well, we didn't want to be around each other at one point. We were frustrated with each other, but we didn't give up. And we encouraged, there were times where somebody was encouraging one or the other of us, and, you know, hey, focus on what we're going to see when we get up there. We didn't know how pretty it was. Thankfully, it was beautiful, and the water was cool, and it was nice. But the reality is we're in this together. We're about to go somewhere. We're about to climb a mountain in Frisco together. We're about to go do something, and it's going to be hard. There's going to be dust in our face. It's going to be difficult. And we need to be committed to being like one of the men in Luke chapter 5. And sometimes we're going to be carrying the load, but also we've got to accept that sometimes we are the load. We've got to humble our spirit to the fact that sometimes we are the load that's going to be carrying. We're going to bring God's word to the feet of Jesus' people in Frisco. And so I just got a little something I want you guys just to grade yourselves on, okay? How are you doing at giving biblical counsel? Give yourself a grade, okay? It can be A, B, C, D. It can be a number, whatever you want it to be. How are you at receiving biblical counsel? And then I want you to think about your admonishing. How faithful has your admonishing been over the past 6 months? And the reason I want you to grade yourself is not so I know it, not so anybody else knows it, but you're in a community group. The next time you're together, talk about, hey, how can we be more like the Luke chapter 5 guys? What does that look like? Okay? Share with them about your grades. If you're having trouble with biblical counsel, hey, you are not alone. Okay, it's hard. You had a handout that was given to you that has a lot of topics and a lot of verses with it. You know, I encourage you, enter those into your phone. Better yet, pick out one from each one and memorize it. Put it on your heart. Plant it on your heart. You know, we want to be a community that attracts people and not repulses people. Newton will repulse you if he licks your face. Okay? He will. We don't want that to be said of our church. So I'm going to call the Hewitts up right now and Connor. And we are going to, they're going to share their story of how community has been an important part of their lives over the last 7 or 8 years. And so will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that you have given us the gift of your word. Thank you that we have something to look towards and guide us and direct us. Father, thank you for the fact that we have a Spirit who is our counselor. Father, we love the fact that we also have people who are not perfect, people who fail that are around us. But Father, let us be a people that strives hard after learning your word. Father, that learns from the mistakes that we've made, if we've made some in the past. And Father, that goes and reconciles those. Father, you are a great and mighty King, and we love you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, something it's fun for you guys to know before we jump in. Jeff and Jessica just want to share their story of God's grace and tying in just how they were counseled biblically and admonished faithfully and all the things we've been talking about the last few weeks. But before we do, some of you don't know that Jeff and Jessica, really God conceived this idea of Watermark Frisco through a conversation they have. So before we jump in, I'd love for you guys just to share about what kind of led you up to the conversation with Kyle Kegler, why you guys were in that arena, and then how that led to kind of this whole Watermark Frisco thing starting, because it's y'all's fault.
It is. Well, this is an honor to be up here and just see everyone's face and just get to see what God has done from that silly little conversation in a restaurant that night. So it was just about a year ago that we were at dinner with the Keglers. We have been at Watermark for 8 years at that point. And actually had moved out to Frisco, and we're at another church. We felt like we'd be, it was important to be at a church in our community. We felt like we've been at Watermark for 8 years. We've learned how to do this. We've learned how to do community. We can take what we've learned and do it out here. So we were at a church in Frisco. We had a daughter who was in fifth grade, and we needed some parenting advice. So we contacted the Keglers. We've known them for about 13 years or so, just through Jessica.
You are the Keglers. I didn't preface that.
I'm so sorry. Kyle and Tricia Kegler, who Kyle's the campus pastor at Plano. So we called them. We have a lot of friends. At that point, we were in a community group at that church. We had a lot of people who wanted to give us parenting advice that had five-year-olds. And so I was like, the proof's in the pudding. You don't have any evidence that any of this is a good idea. So the Keglers have three really amazing daughters who follow Jesus. And so we reached out to them for some parenting advice.
And we were also looking for, you know, a lot of the things that we missed at Watermark. You know, we wanted to be in our community, but, you know, just some of the things that we've been talking about over the past several weeks, especially tonight, just admonishing faithfully and digging in and, you know, we wanted to talk about a lot of things that, you know, that folks that we were in community with weren't really comfortable talking about. And so, you know, and trying to lead through that. And so we were kind of looking for folks that were like-minded in terms of just wanting to dig in and really just kind of get into the nitty-gritty details of life.
So we thought, well, while we have the Kegler's ear, let's also just run past them that we were considering that maybe we weren't at the right church, that maybe we needed to make a move. But we wanted to talk with them, make sure we weren't being consumers, that we weren't making a totally self-focused decision, but that we were making something that would be biblical for our family. So jokingly, very early in the conversation, I said, now tell me this, Kyle, we have a lot of questions for you guys tonight, but if Watermark's ever considered planting in Frisco, we don't even need to keep talking. Like, that point is mute and we're good. And he said, well, and he kind of looked at me and I about jumped out of my chair. And so he said, actually, we've been, we've run the numbers. We have a lot of our body up in the northern area. He said, we've been waiting on two things. We've been waiting on the body to express need, and we've been waiting on some leadership to rise up. And we raised our hands in the restaurant. And he kind of laughed, and we said, we're serious. We've been other places. We've seen how people do church, and we know how Watermark does church, and it's biblical, and that's what we want to be a part of. So he spent the rest of the dinner trying to talk us out of it, to which we continued to try to talk him into it. And then a little while later, not very long, JP received an email from John Rimza, who's out here in the back with his Yeti, saying that he felt like that Watermark needed to be out in Frisco. And so the timing with that, and then just with the members, you know, that are already out in that area, you know.
And I would say, you know, and there was a ton of other people that very, very quickly said, hey, this is great. We've been praying for this. And so we just happened to get there first, but there was a lot of folks that were asking and sending in emails and praying, and a lot of those folks are in this room tonight. And so we did a Bible study on, I think it was 2 Timothy last fall with 13 core families, and then expanded that to a larger group, 50 families, in the spring with 1 Timothy. And then we started meeting as a Frisco body on Sunday nights here. And so that's where we are today. So
awesome. And a piece of that I just want you guys to take away. The majority of kind of why we started was we had members, so for those of you that don't know, a lot of Watermark members out in the Frisco and surrounding areas that were just saying, hey, we really feel like we could be more effective in bringing people to come and see and to experience what we're talking about than having to convince them to drive 45 minutes on a Sunday. So we're inviting them into all this stuff, but it's just hard from somebody that's far from God that wants to then get in a car 45 minutes. And so the Hewitts were one of the exceptions that did pop over from another church. And our goal is not to grab people from other churches. All the churches in Frisco could be filled and there would still be plenty of harvest in Frisco. So our desire was just, hey, we've got our people already in members doing community, living out the one another's, who are saying if we had a living room of a campus to bring people to, we think we could be more effective in making and being disciples of and followers of Jesus Christ. So for those, I know there's been new faces. I've continued what's been really fun to meet people for the first time each week. And so it's a good opportunity just to hit pause and remind people of kind of how we got to where we're at today. And then you guys just need to know Jeff and Jessica. Jessica is staff. She just won't let us pay her. She's given us a ton of time and energy just to helping this get off the going. And then Jeff is a guy who there hasn't been more leadership entrusted to anybody kind of the Frisco core or since than Jeff. So Jeff is leading in a lot of pastoral different ways and leading communities and helping out. And so that's part of why the campus shepherds are getting up here, and you guys heard the Thompsons last week share their testimony. David working in his testimony today, me sharing with you guys, because we just want you to know your leadership is broken, fallen people who are trusting in the same God that you guys are in pursuing. So with that, why don't you guys just walk us through your story?
Yeah, great. So I'm going to jump right in. So at an early age, about 6 years old, I was exposed to some sexual stimulation, and it did what it was designed to do, right? It created in me an association between that physical stimulation and some significant fulfillment and intimacy that it promised. And so my little six-year-old mind wasn't really ready for that. But nonetheless, I remember being drawn to that, and over the next 5 years, really being confused by that. But there was a time probably shortly after that started when I was 6 or 7 that I was told, hey, listen, this is not something you should be thinking about or being involved in. You're going to get married one of these days and be able to work all this stuff out. And so I remember being told that at 6 or 7 years old that this is where that meaning is. This is where that fulfillment's going to happen. Marriage, that's when it's going to happen. And so I was very confused. I knew that none of my friends were thinking about this stuff. in elementary school. I just kind of got that sense, right? But at the same time, I was, and it made me feel really kind of isolated and alone in those times. And I just had a hole where that physical intimacy had promised so much that just wasn't being fulfilled. Those things got turned on. And so about 12, I was exposed to pornography. And with pornography and masturbation, that I was hooked. That false intimacy was what I thought was intimacy was false intimacy, but it was fueling that in me. And it was supposedly meeting that need. And I was addicted to pornography for probably the next 19, almost 20 years. So I became a Christian in high school in the middle of all that. And shortly after becoming a Christian, I realized the light switch flipped and I realized the things that I'd been being taught. And all of a sudden, you know, this is not what is best for me. This pornography and, you know, being involved in these things is not what God wants for me. But at the same time, I can't share this with anybody, right? Because nobody else is talking about this. And so that's when the guilt and shame really sat in and began to weigh on my heart. And so I would have victory for a couple of days, you know, a week, month, once for a whole year, but it would always come back and it would always be something that was right there. And so I believed, just like I'd been told, that if I could make it to marriage, that all my problems would be solved.
Enter me. So Jeff and I met my senior year in college. We were married a year and 8 months later. We had a very fast-paced life. Within 6 years, we had added 5 children. Some biologically, some through adoption. So there were times we were definitely hanging on for dear life. In our 7th year of marriage, I randomly came across an email in which I saw Jeff corresponding and making arrangements with a prostitute. I say randomly, but I know now for sure, looking back, it was definitely the Holy Spirit. In complete shock, I called one of the girls in my community group and said, "Call Patrick, Jeff saw a prostitute," and hung up. That was probably a real fun phone call to get. I hung up the phone, and the men in our community group took it from there. I didn't confront Jeff because I didn't know who he was at that point. When it felt like my marriage and entire world was falling apart, these men took over without me having to do anything but just raise my hand.
So Patrick called me, had 2 of the other guys in the conference line, and said, "Hey, did this happen?" And I'd been hiding it for so long, and I just kind of blurted out, "Yes, it did." And so an hour later, I leave work and I meet over at this house with 5 of the guys, and I tell them things that I'd never told anybody before. Namely, that over the last 8 years of our marriage, I'd, you know, continued my addiction to pornography, but I'd begin going to strip clubs and sleeping with prostitutes as well. And so that was a huge moment, obviously, in our life. Jessica came over and I confessed to her in front of those guys, and they made sure that we got all the, you know, 99% plus one out on the table. And that took a couple of days. But over that time, I didn't realize that I was so buried in lies, guilt, and shame that had been building since I was in high school over that. That I thought, I really truly believed that when I confessed this sin, that the church would shut its doors. Even with all my involvement, I was teaching Bible studies. I was teaching core classes at the church. I was even talking to the elders about possibly coming on staff in a significant role, is the way that Todd puts it. But I'd never shared this with anybody because I thought the church would close its doors, would shut its doors. But instead, what happened is that over the next year, 12 to 18 months, 2 years, and even today, those men in my life counseled me biblically, admonished me faithfully, and spoke the truth of God's word into my heart in a way that began to dispel those lies that sin had planted, this fortress of lies around my heart. A secular counselor probably would have overcomplicated the situation. A secular counselor probably would have said things along the lines of, "Hey, let's talk about what happened when you were a kid," which is important. "Let's talk about, you know, all these other things." But what I really needed to hear was that God loved me, and I really needed to understand that. I needed to understand the gospel. Knowing and resting and living in the reality of God's love for us, that's the gospel, is ultimately the truth that heals and restores us. And there's so many scriptures that those guys spoke into my life at the time, looking back. And I just scratched a few down when I was preparing for this, but 1 John about walking in the light. And through that, having fellowship with God and others. Zephaniah 3:17 was a big one, that God loves us. Written to the nation of Israel, but the principle is true for me, that God delights in us. Romans 8, man, I can't tell you how many tears were shed over the chapter 8 in Romans, of God's love for us and how he's given us his son and paid for our sin and taken that away. And even though we still make mistakes and even though we still struggle with the old man, that God's going to deal with that too. And then Ephesians 2, that, hey, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. But then in verse 4, but God, with the rich love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And then he goes on for 8-10 verses just talking about the things that God's done for us because he loves us.
So God overwhelmingly provided for me through our community in that season. God provided freedom and peace for me, knowing that Jeff was with a group of men who were biblically counseling him and walking with him through through his recovery. Knowing that the men were taking responsibility for counseling him allowed me to stay in my role as wife and not move into police officer or Holy Spirit, which is my tendency to want to control. I had the comfort of being able to just rest in trusting the Lord. It also gave me the freedom to just trust God and trust the mechanism that God put in place in our lives, which was community. God also provided care for me as the women counseled me with scripture and admonished me when my perspective began to shift. Man, it was in this time more than ever that I needed to be reminded of truth. I didn't need anyone's opinion. I didn't need what happened to someone's aunt or sister. I didn't need personal advice. I needed scripture. The world tells you if someone's unfaithful to you, you leave. Many Christians tell you, you leave, because people are focused on individual rights, which is in opposition to scripture. Our community looked to scripture for guidance, not opinions, and because of that, they were for our marriage, not for Jeff, not for me, but for us together. And that's how they counseled us. So they knew, according to Mark 10, that when Jeff and I entered into the marriage covenant, that we became one. And God says that let no one split apart what God has joined. So they knew that the best thing for us individually and together, and for sure for our children, was for us to reconcile and for Jeff to recover. So they consistently reminded us something that we still use now, that we're on the same team, and that we have the same goal, which is reconciliation and oneness in our marriage. They also showed me, because we always have things to learn, even when someone else's, we think it's their lesson, that I'd put too much of my trust in Jeff, and my security in Jeff, rather than in the Lord. When Jeff fell, my world crumbled, because he was my foundation instead of the Lord. And God was kind to reveal that to me in that time and not leave me there. So rather than to trust in Jeff to recover, I needed to trust God for Jeff's recovery. And that even meant to trust God that he would take care of for me, even if Jeff didn't recover. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 is one of the verses that I went to. I'm going to read that to you guys. It says, let all that I am wait quietly before the Lord, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Y'all, that's a lot stronger than God's got you, or whatever personal opinion you have for someone. Our strength is in scripture, and that's where we find it. So when I think of biblical counsel and then faithful admonishment, I have a picture in my head. And for me, it's little chickies, whatever.
I'm excited to see where this is going.
Connor didn't hear this earlier, so you might be a little nervous. In Psalm 119, 105, it says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we counsel people with God's word, and that shows us where to go. And then admonishment are these gentle little pats of putting us back on when we've strayed across. And so some of us may have the tendency, you know, admonishment doesn't look like that. It looks like these gentle, kind paths to put us back. And that's what those women did, because in that time in my life, that was a very hard time to receive admonishment. And it was something I was constantly praying through being able to do, but I struggled with a lot of fear and I struggled with wanting to control. And those women protected me by admonishing me. And so That's just a picture that the Lord gave me of that.
So I want to finish our story with this, and I think Connor may have some questions there, but you know, every time we share the story of what God's done in our heart or in our lives and in my heart and Jessica's heart, he uses that to show other people who are living in bondage to sin that he is stronger. And so if you're out there this evening and you're trapped in some sort of guilt or shame just because of some sin that you've been involved in or whatever that might be, first and foremost, know that God loves you. And the second thing you need to know is what it says in James 5:16. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. You've got to bring that stuff into the light. And so if you've got something you've never shared, you've got something that's holding you down, that you know who you are right now because you can feel it in your throat. And I've shared this enough times to know that there's somebody out here, at least one, who's involved in something like this. And so if that's you, get it out into the light. I'm going to be up here up front, so is Jessica. When this is over tonight, you can come talk to us. And if not, we're around every Sunday, and so you can come find us and talk to us or talk to your community. So get that out into the light. So oftentimes we experience God's love and acceptance through other people, and that's what community is, right? God loving us through people. We'll be up here to talk afterwards.
Yeah, and I'd love for you guys, just real quick as we close, you know, each week, again, we've been unpacking the 6 core values of community, which we get through summarization of what the one another's of Scripture, what God calls his church to be and do with one another. And so the two ones we just hit on at the beginning were devote daily and pursue relationally. And we emphasized, hey, if we're not doing this, none of the other ones matter, right? Because you can't live out any of the one another's we talked about today if you're not getting together regularly. And so will you just flesh out quickly how important it was for you guys and kind of reemphasizing stuff you've already said, that your community was devoting daily and had been pursuing you guys relationally?
Oh, absolutely. I think for the folks in our community group, I think Jessica kind of hit on it, and I'll let you speak in just a second, sweetheart, but you know, she kind of hit on it. If those folks hadn't have been in God's word and they didn't know what it said about, you know, the two become one and that no one should break those apart, they might have said something else, because it's very easy to say, hey, you've got, even you could take some things in Scripture and say, hey, you've got a right here to step out of the situation. But they said, you know what, let's look at before and after that. I don't think that's what God's really talking about here. And so for them to really, speak into that. And then for me, you know, they were able to kind of understand kind of what I was going through. And they didn't just say, well, let's just talk it out. Let's just try to understand what happened and that you have a right to be a victim here. And they didn't do that for me either. They said, hey, listen, God loves you. And the reason you're doing these things is because, I can't remember who it was. Was it Schaefer that said, every man on the doorstep of a brothel is looking for God, because he's looking for connection. He's looking for pursuit. He's looking for intimacy. And those are things in a way that only God can provide. And those guys knew that, and they saw that in me. And they were able to tell me where to find that in Scripture. They were able to point me to Jesus. They were able to lower me through the roof and put me at the feet of Jesus, as David talked about, because they'd spent time with God. And they knew where to find him. They knew how to lead me to him in that way, in that time of need.
Yeah, and I would just say one thing was that the women were so great to counsel me biblically and then also to encourage me not to go to anyone who wouldn't, because there are very few people that I could have gone out there to talk about what was going on that wouldn't have said, girl, get out of that situation. Mm-hmm. And so knowing that you have those people that are going to do that and then being disciplined to share with those people, knowing that that is truly what you need, not going somewhere where you're going to find people on your side, because you don't need people on your side. You need people speaking truth and on your marriage's side.
It's awesome. And so, guys, that's why we're pausing in the middle of July with our core. We're going, hey, these are the people we're going to Frisco with. This is the way we're going to change that city. And what you didn't hear was that, hey, we called up Todd Wagner or Kyle Kegler, or that was handled at the community's level. And so you've got to go back to, if I'm not being the church for the people in my community, nobody is. Okay, we believe that to the core. Again, keep thinking when you think church, community groups. Okay, the spine to our whole campus will be individual vertebrae of community groups. So that's why we're pausing. That's why we keep going back to this idea. That's why we're spending July this way. Okay, so we're in the middle of becoming Watermark Community Church Frisco Campus. All right, so Jeff, with that, why don't you pray for us?
God, thank you for once again just loving us and setting us free. And not leaving us to our own devices. And outside of you, God, if we were left to our own devices, we would never choose you, Father. You prick our hearts and you open our eyes to our need for you. And then you gently and faithfully draw us into you, Father. And God, so often you use our community for that. And so often you use the people around us for that. You love us through other people. We can experience that and we can put some skin on it and we can hug and we can feel that and we can look in the eyes of the folks that love us. And God, I just pray for these people out here that they would be diligent to devote daily, to spend time with you, to go to that source of living water. And God, as I pray that as we go to Frisco and we go to a dark place, that there's going to be some times and there's going to be plenty of places where the light doesn't shine and that we have handfuls of bread and we have light. And I pray that we could go into our starving communities, into the darkness, and share truth with the minds of men. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.